find Luke chapter number 6. All right, actually, let's back it up to Luke 5. Luke chapter number 5. And let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can look in the Bible this morning. I ask that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we looked in Luke chapter number 6 as we do our deeper, as we continue and go deeper this morning. We were in Luke 6. We looked at the topic was, we believe in the liberty of Jesus Christ, that Christ brings liberty. And the confrontations with the Pharisees are what are really being brought to the front of the narrative in Luke's gospel. Luke's, through the Holy Spirit, he is intentionally showing us these confrontations with the Pharisees. So, if you look back at chapter number 5, you'd find the confrontation we saw several weeks ago in verse number 21 of chapter 5. The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" That was after Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." After he did that, after they thought that, Jesus would do a miracle and would say to them, "So you know, just so you know that I am that I have power to forgive sins, look at this." And he heals the man. Then we see down in verse number 30, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Then they accused, in verse 33, "Why do the disciples of John fast, and the disciples of the Pharisees, but your disciples are eating and drinking?" Then if you look down at verse number 36, he spake also a parable to them, and he says, "No man puts a piece of a new garment on an old." And then verse 37, "No man puts new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But the new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, 'The old is better.'" And so we talked the last few weeks, based on these confrontations with the Pharisees, about repentance, and that Jesus came to preach repentance, but he also came to preach a new way. And so the Pharisees, they had a lot invested in their system, a lot invested in their way of doing things. And what Jesus said at the end of that last conversation we looked at, verse 39, "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway or immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is what? Better. I like what I've had. I'm enjoying what I've had. I have no desire for that to be new.'" Remember, we said Jesus not only loves the sinners in the stories, but who else does he love? He loves the Pharisees themselves. He loves them. And so, as an act of grace and love, he just keeps pushing the envelope with them. I mean, he just keeps going at it. Now, and that's what happened in chapter number 6, and this is the passage we looked at last week. Chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Certain of the Pharisees said unto them, 'Why do ye eat that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?' And Jesus answering them said, 'Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.'" So the point we made last week was that God was more concerned with the people that he created than even with the law that he established. And so he's more concerned in the Old Testament story of David surviving and getting his nourishment than saying, "No, you can starve because this is the holy bread, you're not allowed to eat it." So we glean that principle. But then in verse number 6, "It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered." And so what do? They watch him to see, what's he going to do? Is he going to heal this person? And of course, he heals him. So he keeps pushing the envelope with the Pharisees. Now, I thought you might find this interesting. We mentioned, we alluded to it a little bit in the message last week, but the Pharisees had taken the Jewish law. And how many laws are in the Old Testament? Does anyone know how many laws have been identified in the Old Testament? As the Hebrew scholars look down, how many laws do they have? Anybody know? Take a guess. Somebody. A lot. Great guess. There are 613 laws that have been identified in the Old Testament. That's a lot of laws, would you not agree? A lot of them. Now, and concerning the Sabbath day, if I understand this correctly, this is how the Pharisees looked at it. As if the 613 laws were not enough to worry about, they wanted to make sure there was no chance of any way possible you breaking one of those laws. So just regarding the Sabbath day, they had broken the Sabbath day, the one law about the Sabbath, into 39 individual ordinances for how you should obey the Sabbath. There was a list of 39 things you weren't allowed to do. That was the official list. But on top of the official list, they had an interpretive list of things as well. So this thing was multi-layered. For instance, they taught, and my dad mentioned this last week, so they had laws. In the 39 laws, one of them was you're not allowed to reap your harvest. You know what I mean? Like you can't go out and you can't reap. Well, that makes sense, right? Because that would be work. When the disciples were plucking the grain to eat, were they reaping? Well, in some way, yes, but in reality, no. Did the rules of the Sabbath ever say, don't take a piece of corn and eat it? No. All God said was, don't work on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees want to make sure that, you know, you don't do that. So because of that, then we add this layer, and then we add another layer. So they've got these 39 laws about how you're supposed to keep the Sabbath, but then all these interpretations. So for instance, they taught, some of them, that you should not look in a mirror on the Sabbath, because you might be tempted to pluck out a gray hair. And that, some of you'd be doing a lot of work, so I could understand that, all right? But they taught that because that could be considered reaping. See how they had done this? Okay? Well, all right, moving right along. It's like living in Massachusetts, right? Very good. Okay. They said you could own... Now, here's another one. Now, remember, this is the third layer. You've got the actual law of Moses. Then you've got the 39 ordinances, which actually kind of makes sense when you look at them. But then you've got the interpretive aspect of it. Here's the next one. They said that you could only eat an egg which had been laid on the Sabbath if you killed the chicken for Sabbath breaking. You understand that? So, like, you can eat that egg, but the chicken broke the law. So, off with his head. Number three. Now, again, this wasn't necessarily mainstream, like, every single... But this is the kind of culture that... Remember, Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So, apparently, there was even a ranking within the Pharisees. So, a donkey could be led out of the stable on the Sabbath, but the harness and the saddle had to be placed on him the day before. You know, how an egg could not be boiled on the Sabbath, either by normal means or by putting it near a hot kettle or by wrapping it in a hot cloth or by putting it in the hot sand outside. So there's no way around that one. You're just not going to do it. They covered all their bases. If your lights were lit when the Sabbath came, which is sundown, right? Sabbath begins Friday night at sundown. If your lights were lit, too late, you can't blow them out. If they had not been lit in time, then you could not light them. It was unlawful to move furniture on the Sabbath. There was an exception to this in that you were allowed to move a ladder on the Sabbath, but you could only move it four steps. Okay? It was unlawful to wear any jewelry or ornaments on the Sabbath, since this might be construed as carrying a burden. Just a couple more. It was not permitted to wear false teeth on the Sabbath. Now, I think some of these may have come after the time of Christ, actually. You were allowed to eat, these are bizarre, you were allowed to eat radishes on the Sabbath, but you were warned against dipping them into salt because you might leave them in the salt too long and pickled them, and this was considered to be Sabbath breaking. The Pharisees actually had discussions as to how long it took to pickle a radish. It was fine to spit on a rock on the Sabbath, but you could not spit on the ground because that made mud, and mud was mortar, and that was work. If a woman got mud on her dress, she was to wait until it had dried, and then she was permitted to crumple the dress in her hands one time and crush it and then shake it out once. If that did not do the trick, then she had to wear it. So these are some of the most bizarre. They had other things like how many steps from your house you were allowed to take and how much distance you were allowed to travel. They had a lot of things like that. And this is the culture into which Jesus comes. So do you understand what he's doing when he does these things? I mean, it's not just like he is, you know, like bending the rules. I mean, he's coming into their turf on their day, and he's literally not flouting the Sabbath, but he's keeping the Sabbath. Because he kept all of the law perfectly. We know that. He fulfilled the law. He's not flouting the Sabbath, but he's flouting their system, their ideas, their traditions. And he's quite brazen, and he's quite public about it. This is why these people are increasingly becoming just irate and increasingly angry with him. So at multiple times, they're looking for a chance to accuse him, to finally trap him. But he doesn't give them that because he answers all of their accusations so perfectly. And he gives, and we saw it in these, is it lawful? So, are you going to heal him? Well, they didn't have a rule technically against healing, you know, because they didn't have a lot of healers running around. So they didn't have a rule against it. Is it lawful? Jesus says, is it lawful to do good? Or to do evil. If your animal was going to die in a ditch, would you pull him out? Of course you would. So he's challenging them. And we talked about so there's a couple of things we learn here. One is we see the story, we see the narrative that's being displayed to us, and that is that Christ is doing this, he's upsetting the order, and this confrontation with the Pharisees is only going to escalate until they have him killed. Now, but also what we see is we learn principles. And Christ himself says that you're happy with the way things are, you enjoy your traditions, but if you're going to experience what God has for you, it can't be just added to your life. It has to be, everything has to be completely new. You can't put old wine in new bottles. You can't do it. Everything's going to change. And that's what they were uncomfortable with. So that's what we have to ask ourselves. What areas of our life, of our lives, are off limits to the Lord's changing? You know what I mean? That we have our ideas, we have our ways, we have where we're comfortable, but when God wants to do something in our lives, sometimes we have to be open to say, not my will, but your will be done. You can change me. But the specific application that we made last week, and I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about it, is this idea of liberty. That part of the new way that Jesus was bringing was the age of grace. And he died on the cross, fulfilling the law, completing the law, and then replacing the law. So let me ask you this question. I like to ask this question. Which of the Old Testament laws, are Christians today? Which of those laws do we live under? Do we submit to? Which of those Old Testament laws? Anybody? The Ten Commandments. Well, then how come you're in church on a Sunday, not a Saturday? Yeah, the truth of the matter is this. We're not under any of the Old Testament law. None of it. We're not under any of the Old Testament law. Now, it just so happens that many of the Old Testament laws, I shouldn't say many, but a significant number of the Old Testament laws, Charlie, are what? You already said it. They're reaffirmed in the New Testament. Many of the Old Testament laws, so for instance, the Ten Commandments. You read the Ten Commandments, and idolatry reaffirmed in the New Testament teachings. These laws about the typically thinking like the laws about the character of who God is and how we relate to Him. Most of those are all repeated. You can go through all the Ten Commandments, and you'll find each of them echoed. The Sabbath would be obviously replaced with we don't go to a temple. Our bodies are the temple of God. We serve Him that way. So, with that in mind, go to Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at a few passages that talk about this. And this idea of liberty that we have in Christ. It's a very commonly misunderstood topic. And I think it's important that we study it out. So go to Galatians. There are some people that they like to classify the Old Testament laws. And you may have heard this before. Does anybody know what are the typical classifications of Old Testament laws that even some Christians, how they'll put it. Has anybody heard those before? They typically come up with three classifications. One is civil law. Does anybody know the other two? Yeah, Levitical or ceremonial. So you'll have the moral law and the ceremonial law. And then the third one is slipping my mind right now. But basically they break it up that way, that there are certain laws in the Old Testament that are moral, certain are ceremonial, certain it might be like national in nature, dealing with the nation of Israel. But the problem with identifying it that way is the scriptures never do that. You could be reading one aspect of the Old Testament law. For instance, a lot of Christians will speak against homosexuality using Old Testament passages, right? Like in the law of Moses. And I'm not against that for one reason. Because God states again in the New Testament how He feels about that. He condemns it in the Old Testament, and then He condemns it in the New Testament. So therefore, we know He hasn't changed His mind. So it's not wrong to use an Old Testament passage to address that. The problem is when Christians rely exclusively on an Old Testament passage, because here's what happens. You read the one verse about homosexuality in the Old Testament, and then very shortly thereafter, there's laws against wearing clothing with mixed garments. Like you can't wear cotton and polyester together. That would be against the law of Moses. So as a Christian, if you're trying to speak with somebody about the Bible, it's not a logical argument to make to say, well, it says here in Deuteronomy 32:12 this, and so that's why I live that way. Well, what about Deuteronomy 27:4? I'm just throwing random passages out there. How come you don't obey that one? Right? And so it's what happens is we set up a false argument. The truth of the matter is, you can study the New Testament, and you find that what was being taught in certain Old Testament passages is reaffirmed in the New Testament. So therefore, the point I'm saying is it's not that you cannot use that Old Testament passage, but it's got to be coupled with what we're taught in the New Testament. Does that make sense? Or does anybody, I don't want to cause confusion or misunderstanding. Does anybody have a question about that? True. I wouldn't say that God changed His mind at all. That's it. Much better way to say it than what I said. Because God doesn't change His mind. He intentionally worked that way through the nation of Israel. And now He has a different purpose in the New Testament and what he's accomplishing through Christ. Yes, sir. Well, this is a really good point. We don't know all of the purposes of the Old Testament law, right? there would be many purposes for the Old Testament law. Surely, when you get into some of the cleansing and the washing that they were required to do, it's crystal clear that that was for their benefit, that if they followed those washing and hygiene rules, they would be much healthier than every other group of people around them. Now, there's even more things we know now that we do that make us even healthier. But the point is, yeah, so that was one benefit of the Old Testament law. That's not the chief benefit, though, but that would be part of it. For the dietary laws, for instance, okay? I know Christians that continue today to live according, they only eat the food that was in the Old Testament. And their rationale, I know a pastor, good man, this is what he does. And their rationale for that is, hey, if God gave these clean animals and told them to eat it, then I'm just sticking with that. I'm going with that. You know what I'm saying? Now, and I don't subscribe to that. I'm going to show you why a little bit later, but I have no problem with that. I have no problem. The point is this, though. We are not under the law. What is another purpose of the law? So Frank gave us that, you know, it would protect the people. It's good for them. Another purpose was it was the constitution of the nation of Israel, right? The law served literally as their constitution. That's why there's a lot of people have a lot of confusion when they look in the Old Testament sometimes, and they say, well, why are they going and conquering these people? Why is that? What? No, the point was this was literally the legal system for the nation of Israel. These were the laws that they were to follow. And in fact, when God pronounces judgment on other nations, you studied in the Old Testament, he does not hold them to the same standard as he does the nation of Israel. He does hold them against his moral standard, though. He judges them on their idolatry. He judges them often on how they treat other nations. But he doesn't judge them on breaking individual pieces of the Old Testament law, because that was the law for the children of Israel. So a couple purposes. Frank gave us one, and that is the law served to be a protection for the people in many ways. It also served as the code, the legal code for the nation of Israel. Could somebody tell me, though, there's two more things. What is another purpose? And these are actually the two most important. Okay, put that one on the shelf, and I want to finish with that one. But absolutely, there's one other purpose, though. Exactly, that's what Charlie said, too. And I'm going to finish with that one, because it says the law was our schoolmaster in Galatians to bring us to Christ. But there's one other one. It was to set apart the nation of Israel as a peculiar people, as a unique people. That's a really important one. In the Old Testament, how was God revealing himself? If a person wanted to come to Christ, like nowadays, if a person wants to come to Christ, he uses the church, he uses the scripture, he uses the Holy Spirit to draw them. The purpose of Israel was to stand out, was to be a unique group of people, a chosen group of people that would be a light to the whole world. So many of the things that God called, that God gave them in the law, was to demonstrate his people as a separate and distinct and called out people. There's another purpose, though, that we forgot. How about all the ceremonial law? How about all the sacrifices and all of that? What was the purpose of those? Yeah, that would be fall under the other purpose of the legal code of the nation of Israel. You're absolutely right. But what about we talked about all these purposes. What about the purpose of the ceremonial and religious laws, like sacrifices? Well, really two things. Demonstrate the holiness of God, that you cannot just approach God however you want, but he'd be approached in a holy way, and then to paint the picture of Christ, who would be the ultimate sacrifice. So, and I know we kind of went through those quickly, but hopefully you're getting a glimpse to understand that we don't live under the Old Testament, but that doesn't mean that the Old Testament is just set aside. The Old Testament served several distinct purposes. The most important one, and I wasn't going to go here. Go ahead and turn to Galatians, because there's two passages I want you to look at. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And both Charlie and Bill mentioned this one. The ultimate purpose of the law was fulfilled in Christ. And that's why we're not under it anymore. Because there's one ultimate purpose, and that is to show us our sinfulness. 613 laws. You know, people can feel like, hey, I'm a pretty good person. All right, well, how about the Ten Commandments? Oh, boy, I guess I'm not such a good person. Oh, yeah? How about the 610 more? That, you know what I'm saying? Like, you feel pretty good about yourself? Let's look at what it actually says. So look at Galatians 3 and look at verse number 23. And you could read the whole book of Galatians, but I'm just going to show you a couple things. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto what? Who? Christ. That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And you can read it, not just here, but elsewhere in the New Testament. We're not under the law at all. At all. And to think that, well, we're under part of the law, but not this part. I think it's great to display the Ten Commandments in your house. I think that's a great thing to do. Because the Ten Commandments are also New Testament principles. It's wonderful. But just be clear that we're not under the Ten Commandments because they're found in Exodus chapter 20. We're under the Ten Commandments because God reiterated them. Everybody understand that? That line of reasoning is really important. Okay, so this is the purpose of the law. But now here's the problem that people have. We're called to now live by faith. But the problem we have is this. Okay? Did God codify every step of our life for us in the New Testament? Yes or no? No, he didn't. In some ways, because all of us are bent toward legalism. In other words, we want to prove that we are good and that we can live a certain way. So in some ways, it's easier to live under a system of rules. In some ways, it's very oppressive, right? But in what ways is it easy? How can it be easy? You don't have to think. You don't even have to have a relationship with God, right? Because there's the list. Check, check, check. But God doesn't call us to that. He's called us to live by faith. Yes, sir? We're born with a conscience and a sense of morality, absolutely right. But then we're also born with pride. Well, you should listen to the message from a few weeks ago, because I would say not with free will, because our will is slave to sin, and we're under the curse of sin and death. So we're born under sin, but we are by God's grace given a sense of right and wrong. The problem is, in God's goodness, he's given us a conscience and a sense of right and wrong, but because of our sin, that meets pride, and it's even our conscience and our morality becomes corrupted by our pride. How? Somebody help me out. How? What do I mean by that? God's good to us, so he gives us, even in our fallen, sinful state, he gives us a conscience to know, to understand right from wrong. So that's a good thing of God's grace, but our fallen nature still has pride left in it. And so even that good gift of God, we corrupt it with our pride. So what happens? Okay? Anybody know what I'm saying and can help us out here? Well, here's what happens. That good conscience, right and wrong, and then pride says, I'm pretty good. I know right from wrong, and more times than not, I pick the right. I'm a pretty good person. See what I'm saying? See what happens? And that's how even our goodness gets corrupted by our, not our goodness, but even the gift of conscience gets corrupted by our sin. But now grace comes. So, sometimes we would just like a law that says, okay, do this, do that, do this, do this, so now I can measure myself up and say, yeah, I'm pretty good. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They said, I'm pretty good. But Christ says, no, I show you a new way. I've come to give you grace. And now you're going to walk by faith, you're going to walk by the word, and you're going to walk by my spirit. And he doesn't spell out every single step of the way. So, in Galatians now, I want you to go over to chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. We've got about 10 minutes here. I want to show you a few pretty important things. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the, what's the word? The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us, what? Free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What he's talking about here is don't try to get back under the law. You have liberty in Christ. Don't try to get back under the law. Okay? Now, look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Two words. If you're going to take notes, write them down. There's liberty, okay, and then there's license. I don't mean to patronize anyone, but could you say those two things with me? First, there's what? And then there's what? Then there's license. There's liberty and there's license. Liberty is this. And what's the difference? And this is where people, there's a ditch sometimes on both sides of the road. We're called to, but we're called to walk by faith in the liberty that Christ has made us free. So, to stay on track, liberty is this. Well, the ditch on, okay, so there's, I should give you a third. And what would it be? If there's liberty and license, what's the third? On the other side. This is liberty. This is license. What would you put over here? Law. I'll take legalism, law. Those are the ditches, and liberty is the road we're supposed to walk on. So, law says, I'll do good. I'm a good person. I can do it. I'll keep the rules. License says, hey, Jesus died for me. I'm forgiven. I can do what I want. So if license says, I can do what I want, and law says, I can do what's right, what does liberty say? Well, hopefully you want to still do right, right? But it's, I do it through Christ. Liberty is through Christ. So here's a statement. Liberty says this, because of Christ, I am free from sin, I am free from the law, but I am free to follow Christ. According to the Bible, now here's where it is. I'm free to follow Christ according to the Bible and led by the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Over here says, I'm capable to do right. Over here says, doesn't matter, I'll do what I want to do because of Jesus. But the road we're called to walk on is, I'm free to follow Christ, according to the Bible, led by the Holy Spirit, by faith. By faith. And there's joy in that. There's liberty in that. There's freedom in that. But the problem we have is on both sides of the ditch. This person over here, what do they represent? Law. What do they represent? Law. This person's like, I don't think you're living right. Well, I mean, the Bible doesn't, there's no law against that. Oh, yeah, but if you were really a spiritual person, if you really did what was right, you would do the kinds of things that I do as a Christian, because I'm a good Christian. You ever met somebody like that? Okay? Hopefully by grace, by faith, you're just enjoying your walk with God, living for Him, pleasing Him, serving Him, loving Him. And then this guy over here, who does he represent? Yeah, license. He says, hey man, stop judging me. You're like, I'm not judging you. I'm just trying to live by the Bible. No man, you got a judgmental spirit. I can sense it. And I'm under grace. I'm free. You ever met somebody like that? Yeah. Don't use license as a... Don't use grace and liberty as a license to sin. The whole point isn't, The whole point isn't so grace came so I don't have to feel guilty about anything. I can just live my way, do my own thing. No. Grace and liberty are here so I can find the way that pleases God. And I can live the way that pleases God. And we can, you and I can walk side by side on the same road of grace and liberty, and we may work out our Christian life a little bit differently. I mean, we're not talking about violating the Word of God, but we may live out the principles of Christ a little bit differently. But does that mean that either of us has fallen into the ditch? So Cal, will you help me really quick? Just come on up here really quick. So Cal and I are walking this road together. Neither of us has fallen into the ditch. So we're walking together. You're doing a great job. But sometimes, you know, he stays here for a while and I take a couple steps, okay? And that's okay because he's following the Lord, right? Following the Lord. Now, I'm in danger. I'm in danger because I can be like, what are you doing back there? What? Why aren't you doing the thing? And what's happening to me? I'm getting a judgmental spirit toward him. Now, I could stay here, be like, or I could do what's right, and I could say, hey, I hope everything's okay with Cal. I'm just going to trust that he's walking with the Lord. I'm going to keep praying for him. And, you know, he may catch up to me. He may walk ahead of me, and that's okay. Because we love the Lord, we're walking with him. But now he's got a danger. He's in danger too. Let's say I get a negative spirit like this. And then what he does is says, I knew it. I knew it. Hypocrite. I'm going to do what I want to do over here. Have we not experienced both things in life? I mean, doesn't that happen all the time? Thank you, sir. What a great job you did. All right. The point is this. All right, so now let me get, so that's the illustration. You're like, yeah, but what kind of things are you talking about? What I'm talking about are choices that we make in life that are not spelled out in the scriptures. Okay? There are things that are spelled out in the scriptures. Things like this is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. Okay? So somebody walks over here and is in a sexual relationship outside of marriage, and I say, hey, brother, that's wrong. You need to get that right. Have I fallen over here? Well, if my attitude is right, no, I haven't fallen over there. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm challenging a brother or sister in Christ. I'm staying on the road. They've fallen off the path. It doesn't make me judgmental. So where the scripture, so what are the principles for this? Where the scripture is clear, we just obey. What about where the scripture is not clear? Does that mean that if the scripture doesn't address it specifically, then it's open for anything? Is that what I'm saying? No. There are other instances where the scripture is not clear, but the principle from the scripture is perfectly clear. Drug use, for instance. Okay? It's pretty easy knowing what the Bible says about drunkenness and knowing what the Bible says about our bodies being the temple. It's very easy to say the scriptures are against abusing drugs. Right? I mean, that's not a difficult one. Very, very simple. Now, when it comes to other things, when it comes to things that are a little bit less clear, I know Christians that have disagreements about what kind of music you should listen to. All right? Okay. Now, does the Bible, you know, identify a specific genre of music that says this is holy music and this is unholy music? It doesn't. Okay? I've known Christians that try to say that it does, but it doesn't make any sense. If you listen to Middle Eastern music from the days of David, it will sound nothing like Vivaldi or classical music in Western. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing about that. So what we have to do then is look at biblical principles about how our spirit should be, about the things that we should think about how these things affect us, and we should take those biblical principles and we should live them out. But what we shouldn't say is, well, I don't care, I like this, and I'm free, I'm under grace, I like it. So that means it's okay. No. we're free to try to please God. Grace and liberty doesn't mean, well, because the Bible doesn't say clearly, and I just like it, so it's okay. No, we're called. I ran out of time to show you the other scriptures. But the principle in the New Testament is, I'm free to make those choices so long as my heart is pure and I'm seeking to please God and walk with him by faith. Do you understand the difference? Some Christians will say, oh, I can watch those movies I want to watch. Yeah, I can just do that. What's happening? I just like them. It's just how I want to do it. Don't judge me. I'm under grace. That's not the purpose of grace. Grace says this. Listen, I'm trying to please the Lord, and I feel that this honors him. So, hey, please don't judge me for that, because I am trying to walk and honor the Lord. Do you see how that's a very different spirit than that over there? And this, I feel, is where on both sides of the ditch, people completely miss it. This person over here just wants to lump everybody together. You listened to that. You watched that. You went there. So that means you're one of them over there. And this person over here is like, I don't care what anybody says. I'm just going to do what I want. But that's not what liberty is all about. All right. I just keep repeating myself now. I think you got it. And I'm sorry I didn't get to the other scriptures, but if you want to read them, Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and a whole book of Galatians talk about this. Also, Romans chapter 6 and 7 talk about this as well. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll break before the service. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your word. Help us to walk by faith, trusting you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.